Our first reading is taken from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19, starting at verse 16. Chapter 19, starting at verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This is the word of the Lord.
In this first section, we see that Jesus is the true king who reigns from the cross. Let me read from verse 16 again. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Sparing the gory details, we're simply told, here they crucified him. The greatest injustice ever. And his cross between two criminals, but him so different as the innocent victim, yet right there at the center, identifying with rebellious, guilty human beings. After the mockery of a trial by the Jewish leaders in chapter 18, Jesus has been handed over to the Roman authorities. The Jewish leaders wanted Pilate to execute him, but they didn't have any authority to do so in this country under occupation. Pilate has been convinced of Jesus' innocence. He's certainly not guilty of any political aspirations, which is the grounds on which the Jews were hoping to convict him. But now they're pressurizing Pilate to change what he's written on the notice that states the charge against Jesus. But Pilate sticks to his guns. Jesus is truly identified as king, regardless of what Pilate intends or what the Jewish leaders desire. And it's written in the three common languages of the day, so anybody could read it and understand it. When we lived in Singapore, there were four languages that notices were on the MRT, the underground system. So whatever language, you'd be able to understand it. It's just the same then. And being in these languages, it is broadcast widely who this is. And in this way, Pilate unwittingly proclaims that Jesus is the king of the whole world, of Jew, of Roman, of Greek. And it's trumpeted here as he takes his throne, but not the kind of throne that any would have expected. John chapter 12 recounts Jesus' entry into Jerusalem just 5 days earlier to the cries of the crowd, saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel." And quoting Zechariah's prophecy, "See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." But what a strange kind of king, on the equivalent of a Robin Reliant, not a bulletproof limousine, as we heard last Sunday morning. Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has repeatedly stated, "My hour has not yet come, but now it has." And while we might associate a coronation with a public fanfare and pomp and honour, Jesus knows that his glory is his death. And he reveals both the love of God for a rebellious world and the holiness of God who will not tolerate sin. But we need God to open our eyes to see this, don't we? To enable us to see that this is how Jesus, the King, takes his throne. Because left to ourselves, we just wouldn't imagine it or couldn't recognize it. To all appearances, Jesus' crucifixion looks a failure and massive tragedy. Yet, though we mustn't play down the horror or the agony of the cross, as we'll see in a moment, Jesus is in control of events. And John's quotations of the Old Testament are here to reassure us that this is all planned by God and to help us see the meaning of what was happening. So today, let's take heart that this Jesus is still being acknowledged as king, as the gospel is spreading across the world, sometimes in the most unlikely places, even if we see little fruit here and now within our own community or country. People from many languages and cultures are recognizing Jesus as the true king and surrendering to him. Let's observe and remember with awe and gratitude as we see his triumph at the cross. And verses 23 and 24 enable us to see that Jesus' death fulfills Psalm 22 as the ultimate suffering king of that psalm. Let me read from chapter 19 of John again, verse 23. "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, 'They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.' So this is what the soldiers did." Four soldiers, each wanting a share of the prisoner's personal property as he dies, probably Jesus' robe or outer garment, his belt, his scarf or head covering, and then his sandals. And that means they're left there with the fifth item, a seamless undergarment. But John's not so much concerned about this being a beautiful or expensive garment. It's that they cast lots like rolling dice or drawing straws for it. And that's because their action, seemingly a minor incident, given all that is going on around, is foretold 1,000 years before. So David, Israel's king, who pointed to Jesus in so many ways, wrote there in Psalm 22, verse 18, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." These events are all under control. The cross is all planned. Even though it seemed to Jesus' followers that events had spiraled out of control, through David as a prophet, Jesus spoke of what would happen to him, so that when he was humanly incapable of determining what was happening around him on the cross, King Jesus remained in charge. No wonder in the other gospel accounts, Jesus takes the psalm's opening words on his lips, and that the events follow exactly what David had written about. Jesus hangs exposed and vulnerable, most likely naked. And meanwhile, soldiers, just doing their job, play their part in the greatest scandal of human history. Meanwhile, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple four brave women. The rest of the disciples seemed to have fled apart from the disciple whom he loved. That's the way that John refers to himself several times in the gospel. And now, as the loving and obedient son, Jesus honors his mother. And he cares for her by providing support in the future, even in the time of his own greatest need. Remember, there were no social services, no income support, no government pension scheme. Only care within and by your own family or relatives. And Jesus ensures that Mary is cared for by John the disciple, and he takes her into his home. But perhaps, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, John wants us to see Jesus establishing this new community among his followers. Two disciples, an older woman, a younger man, and he's showing that those who believe are not part of an organization or institution, but family who are brought together through his death. Friends, let's be assured and encouraged that Jesus remains in control of his church and of his world. In the face of financial uncertainty, the COVID pandemic, vaccination delays or shortages, scandals, anxiety, and grief. If God can mastermind even the division of Jesus' clothes, surely he controls much larger events too. And let's take comfort as we see Jesus' compassion and his care for others, even in his own desperate weakness. What assurance of his ongoing love and concern for individual people, even today, just as he demonstrated time and time again during his ministry on earth. Let's spend some time in silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer. From Psalm 22, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Merciful God, you've made all people and hate nothing that you have made, nor do you desire the death of sinners, but rather that they should be converted and live. Have mercy on the Jewish people and on all who do not know you or who deny the faith of Christ crucified. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt for your word, and bring them home to your fold, blessed Lord, so that we may all become one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true King for all humanity. You are worthy of our praise and worship. Please grant us deeper trust in your sovereign control of our lives, of your church, and of this world, particularly in these days. We praise you, Lord, for your compassion and concern for your mother during those final moments on the cross. Please help us to know and depend on your kindness ourselves and to show it to others in need. For your name's sake. Amen.
The second reading is taken from John 19, verses 28 to 37. John chapter 19, verses 28 to 37. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses, during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. This is the word of the Lord.
In this second half, we see that Jesus is the final Passover lamb who completes God's rescue. As we read on, the thirst of the one who promised to satisfy the thirst of others. We notice that. So verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus deliberately indicated his thirst to fulfill Scripture, as John tells us, using the words of Psalm 69 this time, another Psalm of David. In verse 21, David wrote, "They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." This is the second of four times in our reading today that John wants us to hear how Jesus' death fulfilled Scripture. There can be no doubt that Jesus was genuinely thirsty by this point. He'd been flogged by the soldiers, then he'd carried the wooden cross in his weakened state before he'd been nailed to it and left hanging for hours. This is the one who'd promised living water to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Remember, everyone, Jesus said, who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And later, Jesus repeated the invitation in chapter 7. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. But now, he is thirsty. Jesus, the thirst satisfier, becomes thirsty for a final time so that he may fully quench the thirst of the human heart, that we may be satisfied with life from God by his Spirit through Jesus' death. John tells us here that Jesus knew that all was now completed. And the word "completed" here, and then in Jesus' cry, "It is finished," they're actually the same word. Jesus knew that his mission was accomplished. All that the Father had sent him to do on earth was now done. So he could cry, "It is completed," just as an invoice or bill could be stamped, "Paid in full." It is finished. His work is over. Our salvation is secured by his death. And with that, John tells us, verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In John chapter 10, Jesus was explicit that "I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And so he remains in control as he consciously gives up his spirit. It's his decision in a way that no other human being has ever been able to do. Well, surely it's all over now, we might think. But not for the Jewish leadership then, because it was a Friday, the day before the Sabbath, and it was a Passover Sabbath at that, verse 31. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. And the background to this is in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 21, where God had told his people, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury his body that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's why they didn't want the bodies left on the cross, on the crosses. But the point is that Jesus' death was to remove God's curse and instead bring great blessing for those who believe. And that's because Jesus is the final Passover lamb who completes God's rescue. And we see that in the way that John emphasizes how Jesus' legs were not broken. Listen to verse 32 and 33. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. As a result of the COVID-19 virus, hundreds and hundreds of people this last year have been on ventilators. And so many have died through not being able to breathe. Death by crucifixion usually involved suffocation because the victim had to use his legs to push himself up to be able to get enough air into his lungs. And of course that was painful and it often made the death very prolonged. And to quicken the process, the legs could be smashed. And that's what the soldiers did here, probably with an iron mallet, but only to the other two men who'd been crucified. They didn't do that to Jesus. And John tells us in verse 36 that this has deep significance. It isn't simply because Jesus is already dead. When the Passover was first celebrated some 1,500 years earlier, God brought judgment on the Egyptians. The only way his own people could be spared was because they slaughtered the Passover lambs. One-year-old male lambs or goats were killed, one per household, and the blood went on the door frames, and then the families ate the whole of the lamb inside the house. But God had told his people, Exodus chapter 12, do not break any of the bones. And John wants us to see that how that instruction pointed forward to what would happen to the ultimate and final Passover lamb. Jesus has died as the one needed sacrifice, bringing the Passover to completion. So even after his death, what is done to Jesus just serves to confirm his identity, despite what those religious leaders attempted to do. Praise our Lord for his self-giving on the cross to make that one sacrifice that was needed, to spare us from God's wrath, so that he may pass over us and spare us and rescue us from his judgment in an even greater rescue than the Israelites had from Egypt. And then just to make sure he's dead, verse 34, instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they've pierced. John writes his gospel to enable people to believe. And as he says in verse 35 here, he wrote as an eyewitness to these events. The flow of blood and water, it indicates Jesus really had died. He hadn't merely passed out on the cross and then somehow was revived in the tomb. No, he really was dead. And that makes his resurrection that we'll celebrate on Sunday such an amazing rescue from the grave for Jesus and then for all who've trusted in him when he returns. John finally quotes the words of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. As God spoke through the prophet then, saying, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. And then a few verses later, he says, chapter 13, verse 1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So God promised that there is complete cleansing and forgiveness for those who trustingly looked to the pierced one. Isn't that amazing? That we may be cleaned up from all our sin and impurity, whatever it is that we've done, because he was pierced. Hallelujah, what a savior. Jesus is the true king who reigns from the cross. And he is the final Passover lamb who completes God's rescue. And so let's trust in Christ, our true king, being thankful for his completed work. Again, let's spend some time in silence and then I'll lead us in prayer. From Psalm 69. Answer me, O Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Redeem me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks that because Jesus thirsted and died, we are able to receive the living water that he promised through his finished work on the cross. We thank you that the Lord Jesus completed the work that you gave him on earth to do, that he was obedient to death, even death on a cross, and that all that was needed has been done for us to be saved by your grace. Please help us to trust that all has indeed been completed, that we are accepted and cleansed from our sin through Jesus' perfect work on the cross. O Lord Jesus Christ, as we thankfully recall your finished work for the redemption of the world, so we pray that we may be ever mindful of the unfinished task which you've committed to your church, that constrained by your love, we may labor to share your saving gospel with all mankind for the furtherance of your kingdom and the glory of your name. Amen.